today is found in the three Gospels, in Matthew chapter 19, in Mark chapter 10, and likewise in Luke chapter 18. We have heard chapter 18 read to us, where we find that there came a certain ruler unto Christ, and said unto him, Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? For this man was a ruler. What he ruled over, Scripture doesn't say. It could be that he ruled over a certain province, could be that he was a magistrate, and that he had authority. Could be likewise that he was a member of the Sanhedrin. They were called rulers likewise. He was a man then that had authority and was looked up to and respected. And he came to Christ. It's a wonder that such a person is given to come to Christ. He came to Christ with a good question. He called him Good Master, a very good title. Well spoken of towards Christ, for he went through the province of Judah doing nothing else but good. He healed the sick, he cured the blind, he raised the dead. Why, he did nothing but good. And this was a very good title, Good Master. He is a true master, the one that we should follow in all matter of faith and of our religion. He himself called himself master. He said unto his disciples at one time, Be ye not called masters, for one is your master, namely Christ. He likewise spake unto Nicodemus, the man that came to him at night, and said unto him that he was a master in Israel. And knew not ye these things? He called him a master because he was a teacher, an instructor, one that taught the people the religion of those times. This title then is a very good title, which was given to Christ by this ruler. He likewise asked him a very good question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He was concerned. Where do we find rulers today, irrespective of what they may be over countries, over the United States, over our states in general, and even over cities in which we live? But where do we find rulers concerned with this question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? There are so many that are unconcerned. They have no concern whatsoever about their immortal souls or their eternal destiny. They are concerned about what they shall eat and what they shall drink and wherewithal they shall be clothed and where shall we go. These things are the concerns of most people. Are they yours? This man was concerned. It's a wonder to find a person that's concerned about eternal life. This man had faith to believe that there was a hereafter. He had faith to believe that there was a place called heaven, and he was very much concerned to go to this place. Therefore, he came to Christ. Let me ask you, have you fell down before Christ with this very same question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Is that your concern? There were 3,000 on the day of Pentecost that cried out to Peter, Men and brethren, what must we do? And what did Peter do? He directed them, and I would direct you if you are concerned. Repent ye, Peter said, and believe the gospel, and ye shall be saved. Oh, any truly concerned soul longs for Christ to to instruct them in what they should do. We find the Apostle Paul on the way to Damascus, when the Lord Jesus Christ opened the heavens and looked down upon him, he fell down at his feet and he said unto him, "What wilt thou have me to do?" It's not a wrong question. It's a very good question. It concerns every one of us. Ought to be inquiring at the throne of grace, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And now Jesus answered him and spake unto him and said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, God." The Lord Jesus Christ knew who this man was that was standing before him. And therefore he put this thing to him, "Why callest thou me good? Do you believe that I am God? Do you believe that I am the Messiah? Do you believe that I can save you?" Did he? Is that the reason that he came to Christ? "Why callest thou me good?" Why, if he had any idea that this person in the front of him had been the Savior, the Messiah, why, he would have fell down and said, "Lord, do remember me. Thou hast said, there is none good. So I have found myself to be. I have been a sinner in thy holy sight, and therefore I come to thee, Lord. Thou art God. Thou art able to save me." This, that was not in his heart. That was not in his mind. No, when Jesus began to speak to him, Jesus began to discover to him who he was, and he had no knowledge of him. He believed that he was a prophet. He believed that he'd done wonders, but that he was God, that he was the Messiah, that he was the Christ. He had no such thought, this young man. Jesus said, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good." Oh, my hearers, there's a volume of truth in those two words, "none good." The Lord looked down from heaven to see if there were any that did understand and that did seek after him, and there were none that did do good. We read in Romans 3 a picture of each and every one of us. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. We are altogether become filthy and abominable. And we all have went away from God, and we are all traveling the opposite way. None good. My hearers, have you learned yourself to be such? Or are you like a Pharisee? You look at others, and you are more righteous and much better than the next person. Or have you fallen down before the Lord and fell underneath this truth? None good. That's me. I never was any good. Never will be any good. Can't do anything good. Lord, I need thee. Oh, my hearers, I wish every one of you were given to realize that you are no good. Not because I say it, but because God says it. To fall underneath his truth is such a mercy, it's such a blessing. And now Jesus says, there is only one that is good, namely God. And oh, there's such a volume of truth in that, my hearers. There is no one else that is good but God. He doeth good to all, irrespective of who you may be and how you may be, what you have done and how you have lived. He is good. This word only is exclusively his, good. None other are good. Oh, this good God. Have you ever tasted anything of his goodness, my hearers? Oh, surely he has followed us all throughout this lifetime with his blessings, with his mercies. But have our eyes ever went open for it? Have we ever realized how undeserving we are of his notice? And has ever God come to you in this life Has he been so good to you as to seek you out from above the multitude of mankind? Has he brought you to your knees in true repentance, breaking your stony and your rocky heart, giving you to weep and to sigh and to cry that you have been so sinful and so evil in his holy sight, and that he has been so good to you? I wish I had some of this every day of my life. I think others were saying the same thing. Oh, it's so good to be humbled, to be melted down under the goodness of God. God is good, my hearers. Has he not been good to some of you? Some of you that have been sick, some of you that have been operated on, some of you that have been on the verge of eternity. Has not God brought you back? Where have you remained with his goodness to you in particular? Has it touched you? Has it affected you? Has it melted you? Has it brought you to make resolutions and vows that you were going to live for this God? You were going to love this God. You were going to serve this God. What a mercy, my hearers, if your heart is affected in this way towards this great and this glorious and this divine being, in whose hand our breath is, and who could cut it off in a moment. Oh, God is good. I wish I could shout it to the world, and that every person may be humbled before him. The Lord Jesus Christ goes on to speak to this man and says unto him, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not anything against your father and your mother. Honor your father and your mother. And do not speak against your neighbor. The Lord brings five commandments before this man and holds them up as a glass for him to look into. So this was more or less so that he would see how guilty he was, what a transgressor he was. But he wasn't. Has God ever held up his law before you, my hearers? Oh, if we are given to examine this holy law of God, then we all are transgressors from the womb. If we only have one sinful thought, then we transgress God's law. We are guilty of transgressing them all, and we are subject to the punishment and to the curse of his holy law. This law was held up before this ruler. The Lord Jesus Christ brought it home to him. And this ruler, he answers Christ and said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. In another gospel he says, what lack I yet? Now whether this was true is a question. He probably had lived outwardly a very moral and a very strict life. He had probably kept these commandments outwardly. He was a person that was a model. He was an example to other people. He had kept them from his youth up. I don't think there's one listening to me that could say that in the presence of God, that you have kept all these commandments from your youth up, and still we are duty-bound to do so. God has given us these commandments that we should do them, not to merit eternal life thereby, but we are to live to the honor and to the glory of God. That's why he has given us his holy law. And this young man, he kept it from his youth up. He was to be honored. He was to be praised for the way that he had lived. I wish I could live that way. Probably you would wish so too. Oh, what transgressors we are, inwardly and outwardly, of these commandments that Jesus brought before him. But down in his heart, this young man, he was questioning Jesus, what should I do He thought he had to do something great, something wonderful, something that he hadn't yet performed. And when Jesus brought before him the law, inwardly he thought, well, if that's all that I have to do, I'm all set. I'm sure going to go to heaven. I sure have already merited eternal life. These were his thoughts, and this was his expression. All these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And now Jesus began to test him. For Jesus said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute it to the poor, and thou shalt have a treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Now, if he was so concerned, more concerned about anything else, in inheriting eternal life, here then was something for him to do. The Lord set before him something that he must do. And he wanted to know what he had to do. Could he do this? Sure he could. He could have sold all his riches, and he could have distributed to the poor. But there was one thing that was the matter with this man. He was attached to his riches. He loved his riches more than eternal life. Jesus knew what was wrong with this young man. He knew what was in his heart. He knew what he was building upon. And therefore, when he spake unto him, sell all that thou hast and distribute it to the poor, he touched a very sore spot in that man's heart. This is what he was attached to. This is what he was building upon his good works, which he thought was rich enough to merit heaven, and he likewise was rich in money. And now when he had to sell everything and give it away, this he could not do, because he loved his money more than he loved Christ and salvation. In his heart it was, I'll give you it in plain words, if I have to sell everything that I have and give it to the poor, what does he think I am, a fool? Does he think I'm going to do that? He can keep his heaven. He can keep his eternal life. I'll keep my money. They're pretty plain words, but this is what was going on in his heart. And this was his resolution. Because he became very sorrowful. And in another gospel, he went away, never to return to Christ anymore. He became very sorrowful. Why? It was not a sorrow that leadeth to repentance. If that had been the case, he would have fallen down before Christ and he would have said, Lord, you're true. What you say is true. All what I have you have given unto me. The silver and the gold and the cattle upon 1,000 hills are thine. All I have to do is give it away. Ah, you can give me more than what I ever had before. I'll do that. But he didn't. Oh no, he was so attached to his riches that he wasn't brought to that point. Oh, there are so many, my hearers, that are like this young ruler. Oh, if they could serve mammon and serve Christ, it would be a happy world for them. But when it comes that you have to sell everything, to leave everything, oh, this is a point where many go shipwrecked at. The Lord Jesus Christ says, you cannot love the world and love God too. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Love not the world, nor the things of this world, for the world and all that is therein shall perish. And now this young man, he loved his riches, and he loved the world, and he left Christ. And how many that have convictions How many are wrought upon even in a spiritual way that realize that they shouldn't go on living the way they do? And they even are brought to a reformation. They begin to change their course of life, and they begin likewise to try to keep the commandments. But when the gospel comes with that demand that you should sell, then they go shipwrecked. So many have been brought to this place where this ruler was brought, and they left. They returned. They went back to the world. They went back to their pleasures. They went back to their riches. They could not continue on with this work which Christ called them to do. And now we find that the disciples, when they seen this young man become so sorrowful, they couldn't understand. What had to take place with a person? Shall he merit and inherit eternal life? Jesus looked on them, and he spake unto his disciples likewise. And he says to them concerning that man, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through than an eye of a needle, than for a rich man to enter into heaven. You would say this cuts off every rich person in the world. It does not. There have been many saints that have been rich. Abraham was rich. Lot was rich. There was Jacob. He was rich. There was Job, one of the richest men in the East. Many of the God-fearing kings that we read of in the books of Kings were very wealthy, and that didn't keep them out of heaven. Oh, no, my hearers. And now, Jesus said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's a hard thing for a person to leave everything, to forsake everything, all not to sit fast on your riches, but to be given to be loose from them and to use them to the glory and to the honor of God. Oh, it's a hard thing for any rich person to serve God. We, by nature, we all like to be rich. Most young men, as they grow up, this is what they strive for, to become wealthy, to have it good in this world, to have a name, and to be honored, and to be recognized in this world. But they forget God. Oh, how many leave religion, leave off serving the God of heaven when they have been taught from infancy. And when they get older, oh, they go out to seek to be rich, to seek a fortune in this world. And when they have accumulated this fortune, this is their God. This is what they worship. This is what they serve. Oh, how hardly shall they then that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Likewise, a person that's rich in good works, like this young man was. Oh, he thought he was all set to go to heaven. There wasn't anything lacking to his estimation. And when the Lord began to discover to him what was lacking, then he went away. Oh, when the truth comes home to the hearts and to the consciences of people who mean that they're going to heaven, who by their good works think that they shall enter in, and when Christ begins to instruct, then, my hearers, they say farewell to Christ and to his religion. How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of heaven? It will be easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. Some think that Christ meant by this that there was a door in one of the walls of Jerusalem, a very narrow door and not very tall. through which if a camel had to go through, he had great difficulty. You know, camels used to carry burdens of merchandise, and they were likewise had harnesses upon them and trappings, and they would take these things off this animal outside of this door, and they would force this animal through this door. Some think that Christ meant this, that it's a difficult thing for a person that's rich to go through such an eye of a needle, this doorway. The people of the Jewish nation, they built their houses with very low doorways and very narrow ones. They did this because the Arabs, they were a plundering race, and they came down and they would swoop down on a little village and they would take everything that they could get out of these homes. Therefore, they built their doorways so narrow and so small that the camels that the Arabs had could not get in. But they taught their own camels to get down on their knees and go through the doorway. They instructed their camels. It's still a proverb amongst the Arabs, meaning this, that you can't go to heaven except by a difficult way, through the eye of a needle. But this is very true, my hearers. The Lord Jesus Christ himself taught, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall then the ungodly and sinner appear? It's a very narrow way, my hearers. Not everyone is found upon this way. Only those that have been placed on this way by the grace of God. It's a way against flesh and blood. It's a way of strife. It's a way of warfare. It's a way whereby we lose everything that we have. We become paupers. And we become sinners in the sight of God. We are stripped of all our riches and all our good works. And that is the way. It's a way that seems to be going backward most of the time. Oh, we don't seem to be going forward, but backward. But if we are going backward, we are on the right road. The Lord is preparing us to enter into that place above. What a blessing if we have been given to be placed on this way. There are so few rich people found on this way. It's a rare thing to meet a person that's wealthy, that is walking on this way, which is so narrow and which is so difficult. Jesus has said, I am the way. And if we may have him as our patron and may follow him, we will find that we will be hated, we will be despised, we will be persecuted, or we will have all things spoken against us for his sake. But we are on the way. I wish the Lord would place every one of you, my hearers, upon this way. And now when Jesus finished speaking these words, then the apostles, the disciples, they were amazed. And they said, well, who then can be saved? As if they said, Lord, you make the way so narrow. You make the way so difficult. Well, even the rich, and neither will the poor be able to go in. Who then will be saved? What a mercy if you are brought to that question. Who then can be saved? Have you ever been there, my hearers? You have to be brought there. For if there is, by any of your doings, the way whereby you can be saved, you're wrong. And now the Lord spake unto his disciples and said, what is impossible by man is possible by God. What do you mean with these words, we would say? It means that it's an impossibility for any man to be saved What do you mean? You can't be saved? From your own side, no. What is impossible by man, this is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now you may try to climb up to heaven in any way that you think you could gain it, but you cannot. It's an impossibility. This is where we have to be brought, my hearers. Have you ever been brought to that place where it has become an impossibility for you to be saved? Then the Lord is pleased to reveal that there is a way in Christ Jesus, that way which is so wide and so broad, a way in which many saints have traveled and entered into glory about. All this way, my hearers, when you are brought to the impossibility of being saved, and all of God opens the way, then there's a way possible for everybody to be saved. If you, a sinner like you, are given to see that there is a way to be saved for you, or there's that in your mind, in your heart, in your wife, your children, your friends, and everybody can be saved. The way is so open in Christ Jesus because it's a way of grace. It's not a way of works. It's to be saved by grace and not of works. Oh, it's a wonderful way. When it becomes an impossibility on our side, my hearers, then what Christ says is possible by God. Oh, it is true many times. Even a child of God that has been given to see this way so clear, so plain, and to believe that there was yet, for such a creature as he or she may be, salvation, they are brought again. Sometimes in and through sin, sometimes in and through unbelief, darkness and deadness and coldness, they are brought to the impossibility again. Oh, many times God's dear children are brought to those places. It might be you came up to this house of worship in times past. It was an impossibility anymore for you. It was a lost matter for you. Oh, yes, in times past there was some hope, there was some expectation. There were some good signs that you had, but all now, it's all gone. And all the impossibility of being saved. Oh, you think it's all wrong. It's all undone for you. And lo and behold, it may be they sing a psalter. They sing a song. Or you may read a chapter, and suddenly the word comes with power divine. The word is applied, and all such a change takes place within. You receive the word by faith, and all then God reveals his favor, his faithfulness, his mercy to you, and the impossibility is taken away again, and then there is a possibility on God's side for you. Oh, this is a wonderful thing when this takes place, my hearers. And what is impossible by man is possible by God. And now Peter, he speaks and says to the Lord, Lord, he says, we who have followed you, what shall become of us then? They had left all. They had followed Christ. Christ had been walking along the sea and he seen Peter and James. Peter and Andrew, they were fishermen, and he called them, and immediately they left everything. They left their father, they left the boats, they left the nets, and they followed Christ. He went a little further, and he found two other brothers, James and John. They were mending the nets with their fathers, and he called them. They left everything. And now Peter says, we have left all. Wasn't much that they left. Being a fisherman, leaving their boats, leaving their nets, but still it was their livelihood. They left everything and they followed him. And now you're making the way so narrow. It seems to be an impossibility for any man to be saved. What shall become of us, Lord? We who have followed thee and left all. Can you say that with Peter? Can you say, we have left all and followed thee? Has the Lord called you? Has he drawn you out of this world? If he has, you have left all. Believe me, my hearers. Oh, the grace of God, when it enters into the heart of a sinner, it causes that sinner to leave everything. He can leave the world, he can leave his wife, his children, he can leave the husband, they can leave everything, because God gives them such a willing heart and such grace and such love in their souls that they can forsake everything. You know, that's quite a wonder when that takes place. If you can forsake the world and forsake all your pleasures and all your ambition to become something in this world, all to forsake everything, that means something. There's only the grace of God that can do that. And what a mercy when this takes place. Peter said, we have left all and followed thee. Have you? I wish every one of you were given to do this. Believe me, my Hebrews. All of you have been given to leave all and follow him, you're on the right way. Oh, it may appear wrong to you. It may appear to you as if you'll never get what you have in hope and expectation. But oh, the Lord Jesus Christ gives such a wonderful promise right after this. Oh, we have left all and followed thee. I wish that God would give you the grace to leave everything, to forsake everything, and to come and to take up your cross and follow this blessed Jesus. And you will not follow him in vain. Oh, my heavens, you will find even in this life such a blessed reward. And all that which is in the future, which is to come. Oh, what a mercy, my heavens, if you have been given to follow him in regeneration. I can't go any further. My time is gone. The Lord bless the feeble instruction I've given you again this afternoon out of his precious word. And bless and sanctify it to every one of your hearts that you all may become followers of Jesus. That's all.